Last week, you'll remember, Jesus was invited on the Sabbath day to the house, the ruler of the Pharisees, and he interacted there. And remember, he runs into a man with dropsy, edema, and we saw that it was more than likely a setup to sort of trick Jesus, get him in trouble about his views of the Sabbath. And he heals the man and he sends him away. And Jesus shows again their inconsistency with their view of the Bible, the way they understand the Sabbath laws. He reveals their pride, shows that they're simply unwilling to listen to what he has to say. And then we spent some time with Jesus. He pointed to their lack of humility, even all the way down to their seat choices, where they wanted to sit at this dinner. And so the dinner really begins with some contention. It begins with already some issues between Jesus and those at the dinner. It's as if at this point Jesus has offended everyone there already. Now, he's not trying to offend. He's not doing this to be mean. He's graciously seeking to break their hard hearts, that they would see his need, their need of him, and understand the life that he is offering to them that can only come through him. And so today, we're still at that dinner party, and there's more interactions to see. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 24. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again, our Heavenly Father. We ask for your Spirit to come. Give us an extra measure of your Spirit that we may understand these things, apply them, that they truly may work for our good, that you may make us more like your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a boy, we traveled a lot as a family for various things, but one of the things that we traveled a lot for were for various tennis tournaments that were either around the state or in the nation or wherever it was. We were just gone a lot of weekends. And that what that required was sometimes we were gone during holidays. We would miss family Thanksgiving dinner. Now, some of you, that is unthinkable, isn't it? That would be strange for you to just completely miss that be spending time in a hotel. It wasn't strange. It was wonderful. Here's why. We went to Dallas all the time for Thanksgiving, and they had what was called a Marriott. And Marriott had the most amazing buffet. You've never seen anything like this. I mean, it was a station of turkey, a station of roast beef, a station of mashed potatoes. There were waffle stations. There were ice cream that you could put on top of the waffles and your turkey if you so desired. There were pies beyond what you could possibly imagine. It's etched into my mind in such a way that I guarantee you I'm inflating it. I thought that nothing else like this existed except at the Marriott in Dallas. It was the only place on the planet. I come here, there's the Grand Concourse, which makes Marriott seem like a little child's buffet, honestly. But that buffet, that banquet, that feast that we would have, it's a smidgen. It's just a little taste on your tongue for what is really being discussed here and what's in view. What all of us are looking forward to, what we can't wait for, what we wish was here even now. And what's in view is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That great feast with God's people and with Jesus. And it's here multiple ways, implicitly, explicitly, that is what is being talked about. And that's what we're talking about today. Well, Jesus told them last week where to sit at the banquet. Now he's going to tell them about invitations and about responding to invitations. And to do that, he has to address the host. Look at verses 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just." We're going to spend more time on this passage tonight. We're going to dive more into it. But I want to make a few comments on this because it sets up what goes on in the passage. Imagine being the host. Jesus basically told him, you know, about his guest list. So you can be the host and say, he's telling my guests where to sit. And now he's telling us who I should have invited. Who's this Jesus guy? Jesus' suggestion for a guest list, he's not referring to some, you know, cultural norm as if, oh, if you just do this, this would be a good idea. You know, this would be kind of kind to do to people. That's not what he's talking about. Invite those who can't repay you. Call those to your home and to yourself who can't repay you. This isn't just moral action divorced from him. He's applying a principle that he's revealing who God is and what God is like and who God invites. God invites those who cannot repay him. Not even close. Anyone that's been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb who is brought in, anyone who's on that guest list, completely incapable of repaying. In a spiritual sense, there's no one else to invite except the blind, the lame, the cripple, and the poor. That is you, and that is me. It's the only kind of people that can be invited because it's the only kind of people that exist, spiritually speaking. And it's not as though God wishes you could pay him back. How would you? How would you pay back the omnipotent, omniscient, infinite, triune God who is self-existent, sufficient in himself? He doesn't need you at all. How do you repay him back for what he has done? You don't and you can't. Isn't that what grace is? It's not only that, God has ordained the circumstances in such a way that you can't. He ordains the fall with Adam and Eve. He ordains the consequences of the fall, the sin and misery you fall into. He ordains the condition in which you fall, which there's nothing you can do about on your own. You can't do anything about this. Zero. And he subjects his creation to futility. And then he redeems his people, redeems his creation, renews his creation so that all of us, when we're sitting at the table with him, know this had nothing to do with any of us. No one's sitting at the table thinking, yeah, I mean, I might invite Jesus over to my house later on just to repay him for this. There's nothing that we have at all. We owe him everything, but don't think of this as an equal partnership. You owe him everything, but it does not compare to what he has given you. Grace. That's God's heart for the feast. No one deserves to come, and no one can repay. Beautiful. It's how he invites you, how he calls me. Now, Jesus is getting at the heart of God's heart there, but he's going to get at the heart of this unregenerate man as well. This is where he goes back. Now, think about being the host again. He looks around, and Jesus has just described his guest list, his friends, his relatives, people that can pay him back. There's people around probably thinking, who invited Jesus? Who let him in here? He's stepping on everybody's toes. Now, things are getting heated, and if you haven't felt that yet, then you've sort of missed everything that's gone up until this point. And there's one guy that's like your friend who recognizes there's an intensity in the dinner and doesn't like it, doesn't like conflict, doesn't want to be a part of it. And he speaks up. It's as if he is sitting at the table and he holds up his glass to make a toast. Look what he says here in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's trying to lighten the mood. It's gotten a little too intense. This would be like you being at a party and there becomes a political debate between family members. That never happens. And somebody stands up and they say, isn't it just great to be an American? Or he had somebody that said, the Steelers are going to win the Super Bowl this year. They're all from Western PA. And they all stand up. Amen. Hear, hear. He's trying to find a way. How do we come together on this? I don't like this conflict. What's going on? Now, what he says is basically true. Blessed are those who eat in the kingdom. But there's an assumption behind that. And it's this. Everyone at that table will be eating in the kingdom. That's the assumption of this person. That's the assumption of the Pharisees. It's a false sense of security, and that's where Jesus goes next. Look at how he replies in verses 16 and 17. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, some of you know what this is, the way these invitations would work, just so we're all on the same page. There would be an initial invitation, which would be like you sending either a save the date or maybe an evite, and people are responding, clicking, say, I'm coming, and I'm bringing macaroni and cheese or whatever they're doing, right? And then the day before, because you have to remind people, you send that evite again that says, remember, we have a party, tomorrow. So there's like these two invitations going on. And what would happen in their culture, there would be an initial invitation that would be given to people. And then when it was time for the dinner, a servant would be sent out to say, it's all ready. Everybody come in. If you look at this from a redemptive history angle, can you see how the initial invitation is sort of Old Testament promise of the feast? And who's the servant? Jesus. The servant has come to announce the feast is here. The feast is coming. The kingdom is being inaugurated. All that is happening. Now look at the rest of the parable here, verses 18 through 20. Look at how people are responding to this invitation. But they alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I don't know how you would feel after you sent an invite like 5 weeks ahead of the party, and you had people responding, and then all of a sudden, the day before, they're all declining. How you might take that. In this culture, it did not happen. If you declined the second invitation after saying, I'm going to be there, in some instances, in certain parts of the Middle East, it meant war. If you didn't go to a party, it meant war. And that is what is happening. There are people here. They're rude. They're insulting. They're basically saying, I don't like the master. I despise him. I hate him. I don't want to be a part of him. I don't want to go to his party. You need to see it that way. This isn't just like, oh, I kind of forgot. They don't want to go. And they're refusing. The excuses given, if you read them closely, they're quite illogical. I've bought a field, and I need to go look at it. Did you look at it before you bought it? Same thing with the oxen. I've bought some oxen. I need to go examine them. You would have examined them before you bought them. These are bad excuses. This is like when my mom, she would ask me to vacuum. You know what my excuse was? I don't know how. It doesn't work in my house now. I felt like it worked back then. It's that kind of excuse. I don't know how to vacuum. And while the excuses seem weak and illogical, at the same time, from a particular perspective, they seem understandable. Do you kind of hear what they are? They're the important aspects of life, property, work, family. You can imagine people saying, look, I've got obligations. I got life obligations that have to do with the things I own, with my house. I've got things I got to do with work. I mean, I got to go to work, and I've got family obligations. I can't make it there. If there was ever a good excuse not to go to the banquet, these would be it. It's not like they said, I'm washing my hair and I can't make it. These would be in some ways legitimate, at least from a human perspective, excuses for not responding to Jesus. Work, family, property. Now you can see how in the parable these would sort of represent the leadership in Israel, rejecting Jesus. Well, the master is going to respond to this in the parable. Look at verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, and blind, and lame. Remember, rejecting is insulting. Not showing up is possibly an act of war by someone that doesn't come to this party. But the lack of response doesn't mean the feast is over. Jesus, God is not going to cancel the feast. The feast must go on. And you can see this is what's been happening in the book of Luke. He goes to the leadership. He goes to those who've been invited. And they say, I got all kinds of excuses not to come. So what has Jesus been doing? All throughout Luke, if you haven't paid attention to anything, you should have seen how many times he goes to the desperate, the cripple, the lame, you, me, all the people that he's going to. And that is what Jesus' ministry has been. And that's what he's telling them. This is what I'm doing at this point. This is who I go to. And then it expands one more time in verse 22 and 23. And the servant said, sir, well, you command it has been done and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. It expands. This is probably having in view the Gentiles of it going out. You know who's included here? You and me. We're in the highways and the hedges. Send the gospel out to bring people in. And it talks about compelling. This isn't really the best sort of English word for this. It's persuade. Tell them about the feast. Bring them in. And do you see God's heart for the feast? It's not only that he calls those who can't repay. How many people does he want there? He wants his house filled. You know how many of you, when you have a party and you sort of have a threshold, when you hit like whatever the number would be, 25, you start to get nervous. How are we going to fit all these people? God is saying, bring them in. Bring them all in. I want there to be overflow, people coming into my house for this feast. Now, here's how the party ends. Well, at least for as far as Luke's account, verse 24. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Now, there's something here in the English that's hidden from you, but if you looked at your little ESV note, it has a little, it might have a two on it. It tells you that this you is plural. And that's important because what this is saying is, this is no longer the parable. This is no longer the words of the master. These are the words of Jesus. And he's saying it to the people. He's saying, those who don't respond in faith and repentance will not come to, notice he says, my banquet. He has just equated himself with the master. He's equated himself with the master of the feast and the banquet that he is throwing. He is the one who brings people in. He is the one who throws the banquet, the feast. Now, for the rest of our time here, what I want to do is I want to tie all these things together. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to start by asking the question, what was the feast that the people sitting there from their Old Testament, did they think about? What came to mind? What might be some passages they thought of? And we're going to look at one. We're going to use it this morning. So if you have your Bible, open it up back to Isaiah. It's a big book. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 25. What is this feast? What did Jesus have in mind? What did the man have in mind when he talked about eating bread from, you know, in the kingdom of God? Isaiah chapter 25, and then we're going to start in verse 6, and stay with Isaiah for a minute. We're just going to look at verse 6 to start. Look at this. What's this feast? On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. Rich food. This is the fatty part of the animal. The heaviest part that fills you. There are no salad bars in heaven. You need to know this. They're a waste of time on earth. They are. There's no salad bar. Rich, filling. But you never get, you know, overfilled in that sense with this. Did you notice there's also wine? The best wine you've ever had. Those of you that don't drink wine, if we had this wine right now, you would say, I would have, on that day, you'll say, I would have had wine. If we had this type of wine on earth, I would have had it. It's the best wine you've ever had. Great celebration and blessing. There's going to be this buffet, there's this banquet, and there's this feast of rich food and drink that God is going to place before his people. And those are metaphors, and hopefully not just metaphors. I'm hoping a waffle station is there and all the various things that come with that. But what do those things mean? What are they talking about that's before us? What is this banquet? Well, I want you to imagine sort of a buffet. And I don't mean a buffet as in you can choose. You get all of these things, what we're going to talk about. What is part of the feast and the blessings of this feast? I'm just going to throw some things out at you. We'd be here all day and tomorrow. How about this? Reconciliation. There's a restored relationship with you and God. That means there's forgiveness. That means there is this declaration of righteousness that you have at that table. This means that the sin that has weighed you down has been completely removed. The penalty is not there. Has been completely removed. You have righteousness. How about holiness? And what I mean by holiness is not only is just the declaration of righteousness, not just the penalty, how about the stain of sin? Those of you know the sin and the misery you experience in this life. Can you imagine that your ungodly desires and the things that crop up within you that you wonder where they are, they won't be there. We don't even have a category for that. It won't be there. The stain of sin is gone. How about peace and security? Life is chaotic. It's like a constant lack of peace. When we were in Texas, we went to a water park called Schlitterbahn. Schlitterbahn has these huge tube chutes that some of you might, you've seen, you've been on, and those types of things. Some of them are rough. I got flipped out of them multiple times. Kids are screaming and yelling. Parents are screaming at their children. Water is splashing everywhere. Next thing you know, you're down the next one. That's life. And every once in a while, and here's what's interesting is it's kind of fun sometimes, but it's not fun in life. Here at this table, perfect peace, perfect security, no chaos, just still waters. That's it. How about this? Knowledge. Knowledge beyond your imagination. Mysteries of reality. Think about this. Do you realize we live on a cliffhanger? And what I mean by that, like a TV show, I have a knack for watching shows that get canceled early. I don't know what it is about my tastes. Season, a two season, three season, and it ends, and then they cancel it. You're like, you can't cancel it. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't have the imagination. That's sort of where we are. There's a cliffhanger. We don't know all that's coming. There's so much we don't know. But there's things we're going to know that you really can't imagine right now. And I don't just mean in the idea of, okay, I'll understand calculus, which you might. I mean being known and knowing the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. The intimate. Think of this, the fellowship, the belonging. Those of you that struggle to belong and be close doesn't exist there. You belong. You've been accepted into this family. That's the table. There's so many things at this table. And there's something that Isaiah puts front and center. And it's more like what's not at the table. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 25. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Do you know what this covering, this veil is? It's the next verse. He will swallow up death forever. At the table, there is no death. There is no chance for sorrow, no chance for pain, ever. It's his promise to you. Those of you that face death, all of us are going to die in here. Unless Jesus returns. My guess, he's not returning. All of us must deal with death. What it's saying is he has swallowed up death for his people. And it's not just the physical death. It's talking about the curse. It's talking about all the things. No more curse. No more spiritual death. No more any of that. Not there. It can't even come to the table. Absolutely amazing. And do you notice where that happens? Look again. Verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain. Do you know what that mountain is? Mount Zion. It's Jerusalem. It's Mount Calvary. It's a reference to his death and then his ultimate resurrection. Think of Jesus at this party going, if only you could see with the eyes of faith what is all involved with this feast and how I'm going to bring it in. And this is the thing. At the table, it's not just these blessings and these stations you can go to. Who's at the head of the table? Jesus is. And it's because of him. And we will know that, and we will say it like we sang. We will feast. We will say he has done great things. We're going to say more than just that he's done great things. Yesterday, Stowe asked me a more theological question than he normally asks. I think I'm going to start getting a bunch of these. He said, who created God? I said, well, his aseity. No, I didn't do that. I said, God's uncreated. He has no beginning and no end. And he said, we can't see him, can we? And I said, well, we will see him when we're in heaven. We'll see Jesus. And he said, and there's a party, right? He knows there's a waffle station there. It's a party. Celebration of a feast. Now, here's the thing. Here's the punchline. And the reason I do all of that is so that you sense what's ahead of us and so that we see those benefits and we see Christ. Now, the way the passage ends, it doesn't tell us how people respond. It does not tell us. It would be interesting to hear, but it's more important that it doesn't answer. You know why? Because the question is on the floor. How are you responding to this? How are you responding to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you responding in faith and repentance in such a way that you will be at that table? And that's a question for anyone in here who does not know the Lord and continues to make excuses as to why you will not give your life to Christ. Look at what we have. This is what you get. This is who you get. But I also want to say this to those who have responded. Are you continuing to respond? Much of this table is ours now. Of course, by faith and in some measure. We just read it in our confession of faith. We experience communion with the Lord. Joy, peace, in some measure. Are you diving into that in your life? Are you diving into the Lord Jesus Christ in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with God's people? Are you finding excuses not to dive in to the feast that you can have even now in him? And then the ultimate feast that awaits us. That's the question of the text. How are we responding to Christ in light of the wonderful feast that he has before us? Are we going to him continually? Are we eating at his table even now? If you're not a believer at this point, the call is to respond to him. And if you know the Lord, it's the call to continue to go to that table and feast on him. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Holy Spirit, these things are mind-blowing and they are encouraging and they are sanctifying, and they are convicting. Lord, we do thank you for the way you love your people and knowing what is ahead of us, that great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will see Jesus and we will be like him. Lord, I pray for any here who don't know you, who continue to put up even what might seem to be understandable excuses from a human perspective. Lord, would you soften their heart? Would you open their eyes to the truth of the gospel that they may respond in faith and have all of these benefits applied to them? Lord, I pray for us who claim the name of Christ even now that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would not put up excuses for diving more deeply into our relationship with you, but that we would seek you knowing this is who we have. And this is what we have in you. Lord, we ask you to do this. And it's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen.